we have set forth the Trinity in salvation. God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. God the Father predestinated us unto adoption of sons. God the Father made us accepted in the Beloved. Then the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us by His blood. He obtained for us the forgiveness of sins. And then He gave unto us, or made known unto us, the mystery of His will. Then the Holy Spirit of God sealed us. And He gave us the earnest of our inheritance until the time of the redemption of the purchased possession. I think possibly we can get a better aspect of the Trinity in our salvation if we think for just a moment of Luke 15. I won't turn there to that at this time, but simply call your attention to the fact that in the 15th chapter of Luke, we read that our Lord spake this parable. He spake a parable, and the parable had four parts. And unless you look at all four of the parts, you're going to miss the teaching. The first part shows the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd seeking the lost sheep until He finds it. That's because salvation is of God. He seeks the lost sheep until He finds it. Second, we have the woman in the house with the lamp seeking the lost coin until she finds it. The lamp symbolizing the Word of God. The house shows the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God, whom she typifies. There we have God the Son, and then we have God the Holy Spirit. But that isn't sufficient. We have then the third part, that of the prodigal son. And the lesson we learn from the prodigal son is that though the shepherd seeks the lost sheep till he finds it, though the Holy Spirit of God seeks the lost coin until she finds it, the individual himself or herself must get up out of the hog pen and go to the Father. Salvation is of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, sealed, settled, delivered. That's finished. But there was a time when, because I was chosen of God, I said, I do. I do. And that time comes. Then the part of the elder son shows the relationship between Israel and the Gentiles. Now, that should be sufficient for us to understand these 14 verses to set forth in no uncertain terms that this epistle is addressed to Christians. It's addressed to those who are saved. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. You know they were saved because they loved all the saints. Because one doesn't love all the saints, I do not believe unchristianizes an individual. But these people loved all of the saints. Paul said, then, because of that, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. I'm praying for you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ uttered some strange words concerning prayer. Difficult to understand. In the Lord's Prayer, which is to be found in the 17th chapter of John, that which is commonly called the Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's Prayer. He didn't pray that prayer. He just set that up kind of for an example. He didn't tell people to pray that prayer. He said, this is a model after which you can model your prayer. Is what he said. But in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, he said on several occasions, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the lost. I pray not for the lost. I pray for those whom God has given me, and them only. I don't pray for the lost, not the Lord. He said that. Now here, I'm praying for you because I've heard that you believe. And of course he knew. And he said, I've heard of your faith, and I've heard that so great is your faith that you love all the saints. Now, I am praying for you. And I want us to note that which was the basis of his prayer. Here he is praying not only for the saved, but he's praying for a group of saved who have progressed so far in their spiritual life that they love all of the saints. And that's something when you consider some of us saints. They love them all, and they rejoiced in it. Now, here he says, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You notice, first of all, he's praying to the Father of glory. Some translations translate that the glorious Father. But that is an error. And this is one place where the King James translation has it over. The Authorized Version and other versions, that is a revised version, and many modern translations, it's not the glorious Father. He is the Father of glory. Jesus Christ is the Son of glory. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of glory. And the Apostle Paul preached the gospel of the glory of Christ. King James is in error when it translates the glorious gospel, the glorious gospel, the glorious gospel. It isn't. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ. We have the gospel of the kingdom. We have the gospel of the grace of God. We have the everlasting gospel. And we have the gospel of the glory of Christ. Be interesting to know how many of you ever heard a message on the glory of Christ and the good news of the glory of Christ. We'll come to it in detail, I start to say next Sunday, but 2 weeks from today, when we begin to discuss and meditate upon the hope that they have in Christ, the blessed hope. How many Christians, or practically all with whom I'm acquainted, think that the blessed hope is the second coming of Christ? It isn't. It isn't. There's no hope about the second coming of Christ. That is a certainty. It's going to take place. There's no hope. I'm not hoping that Christ will come back. I know he's coming back. But as Titus gives utterance to the words, looking for that blessed hope, not the glorious appearing of our Lord, but the appearing of the glory of our Lord. There's glory out yonder. There's glory, and one day the Lord is coming in power and glory. And the blessed hope is that we will partake of that glory and reign with him in the days of his glory. So this is addressed to the Father of glory. Now, I'm praying that he'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, notice, he doesn't pray that he'll give them wisdom, and he doesn't pray that he'll give them revelation. He prays for the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. I think that's well taken, because we're living in a day in which so many people are looking for and many claiming to have revelations, visions, dreams, everything in the world which is told us in the Word of God has passed and gone by the board. But he prays for them the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and knowledge. I called your attention not long ago that in Revelation we have an objective revelation and then a subjective revelation. There were the objective revelations of the Word of God in which the people saw things revealed to them by God. John, the beloved apostle, on the Isle of Patmos, caught up into heaven, saw many, many things revealed to him, which he recorded in the book of the Revelation, but which we have not yet seen ourselves. Then there was a day when Adam and Eve saw the revelation of the second person of the Godhead, Moses the revelation of the second person of the Godhead in the burning bush, Joshua the revelation of the second person of the Godhead as the captain of the Lord's host, Manoah saw the second person of the Godhead as he came announcing the birth of Samson. Those were revelations which people saw objectively with their eyes. But there's another revelation, and that's what Paul is praying for here, the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. I'll speak a little of wisdom in a moment when we come to the word knowledge. But I want to speak the spirit of revelation. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that in days gone by, that God did at sundry times and in divers manners make known His will, His word, His statutes, His laws unto man through the prophets. But in these last days has spoken unto us as Son. No dreams, no vision, no revelations, objectively speaking. The revelation, objectively speaking, is closed with the canon of the Scriptures. Now, there is another revelation, the spirit of revelation, and if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to see it with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I seldom turn on any of these religious programs on the television, but what somebody's had or having revelations. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, for as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Most people are students and ministers reading that, stop there, and then preach a sermon or deliver a message on the unseen, unknown, unheard of things in the heavens. But, no, that's not it. The 10th verse says, but. Now, the ear hasn't seen, the eye hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them to love. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now God has revealed them by His Spirit. He has recorded those things in His Word. They are recorded here in His Word. But this book was not written by man. This book was not written by man. And man, with his natural wisdom and understanding, acumen, cannot understand these things. This book was written by the Holy Spirit of God through holy men, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was written as they were moved. Their hands were moved sometimes, they not knowing what they wrote. But they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit dictated this, and He alone can interpret it and make known the truths that are here. Now, things pertaining to heaven are in the book, all through the book. But the Holy Spirit of God has to reveal them unto us. Unto us. Now, Paul is praying here that the Ephesians and then those of us who have followed, that we may have the spirit of revelation, that His Spirit indwelling me, His Spirit being upon me in power, will enable me to understand the truths of this book. Perhaps you as I have read and reread certain passages of Scripture many, many times, but they didn't mean anything to you until one day the Spirit of the Lord seemed to open your being and your understanding, and then you saw what the meaning was. The revelation by the Spirit to your being. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit came and stood there, or the Lord Jesus Christ came and sat down with you and began to talk and explain to you these things. It's not that. It's the Spirit of the revelation that God Almighty gives you. And Paul is praying that they'll have that. This book, you don't learn this book by purchasing it and putting it on the shelf. You don't learn this book by taking it to Sunday school and the church and never opening it. This book must be read. This book must be digested. This book is something. In it is God's will for us. In here is everything God wants us to know about Him and His universe, His person and His work. It's here. It's here. But it isn't easy. God, in pronouncing a curse upon man and woman because of the entrance of sin into the garden, told man that by the sweat of his brow, he was going to, or sweat of his face, he's going to eat his bread. That's literally speaking. Figuratively speaking, it's by the sweat of one's face that he eats of this food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now, Greek, Hebrew, study of history, geography, archaeology, all of those things are helpful, but not an absolute necessity to understanding the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord can take the English as we have it here and make you understand it if you want to know it. There's no difficulty there. The weakest and the least educated of all the saints can understand this book because God's Holy Spirit will make it known to you. He'll make it known to you. God again and again tried to enforce upon the children of Israel the fact that they needed to know His Word. He sent the prophets with His Word. And then coming into the New Testament is enforced upon them again and again to know the Word of God. To know the Word of God. Now, we come here to the Spirit of the Revelation. Then He wants us to come to understand the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. The word knowledge is very, very interesting. Two words are used in the Greek text for knowledge. We have simply the first word, the Greek word, gnosis, which means to know. And you're familiar possibly with the word agnostic or agnostic, the prefix a, negating it, and since gnostic means to know, the a or agnostic is one who says, I don't know. And an agnostic in the things of God is one who says, I don't know. I don't know whether there's a God or not. I don't know whether He had a son. I don't know whether He revealed Himself. I don't know whether this is the Word of God. I just don't know. I just don't know. That's the agnostic. But the word we have, gnostic, or gnosis, means to know. To know. But the word that's used here is epignosis, which means knowledge. Upon knowledge, knowledge stacked up, knowledge heaped up, full knowledge, complete knowledge, absolute knowledge. And that's the word that's used here. Now, we find there is a gnosis or knowledge for an individual to be saved. The word whereby one is saved is different to the word that's given to those who are already saved. Now, in the Great Commission, as we have it in Matthew 28, as you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey every commandment which I've given you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. There we have the two thoughts. You go and you teach them, and they become believers. After they become believers, then you teach them the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incumbent upon Christians to know the commandments of our Lord, to obey the commandments of our Lord. Where do we find the commandments? I didn't think we were under the law anymore. The commandments of our Lord are to be found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that which we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the key verse of that Sermon on the Mount is the 6th chapter and the 33rd verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. All these other things will be added unto you. Food, clothing, and shelter, the acquisition and the disposition and use of such is what occupies your time and my time and most people's time from daylight till dark and oftentimes through the night. Getting something to eat, something to wear, and a place to sleep, a place to go to and fro. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, I'll give you those things. You won't have to seek them. You won't have to seek them. Seek ye first. Now, those are the commandments. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the key commandment there is to seek the kingdom. And that part of the kingdom of which He's speaking is that to which we refer as the millennial reign of our Lord when He comes back in glory and establishes His kingdom. Now, we learn from other passages of Scripture how we are to go on in this knowledge. For instance, Romans, the 12th chapter, we're told we are to give ourselves wholly and completely unto the Lord, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable or our spiritual service unto the Lord. We're told to be not conformed to this present evil, wicked age, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is renewed only as it's saturated with the Word of God and as it's bathed in the Word of God. We, gazing as in a glass darkly, gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, are changed into His image from glory to glory. Then we're told that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we should if we want to know what is that perfect and good will of the Lord God Almighty. Again, we're told in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Not something wrong in and of itself. Something legitimate. But hinders in the race anticipated. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul, in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, writing to the Corinthians, tells them that all Christians are enrolled or entered in this race. The minute you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is entered in the list, and you are an entrant into the races. You're there. And Paul said that whereas in that race, referring to the Olympic Games of his days, there's just one that won first prize. But you and I are in a race in which every one of us can win the prize. Every one of us win a prize. It's out there somewhere. And Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. He maintained control over his physical appetites. I keep my body under subjection. Literally, he said, I aim well-delivered blows at my body. I give myself knockout blows. I don't just dance around shadow boxing, but I bring my body under subjection. Lest, after having been a minister unto and helping a youth of God in bringing many to a saving knowledge of the Lord, I myself should be disapproved, not cast away. He wasn't afraid of being lost. He wasn't that. But he was afraid of being disapproved when he appeared before the judgment seat of Christ. Disapproved. We've got this salvation as a free gift of God. It cannot be taken from us. It's ours and it's there to stay. Now, speaking here of the knowledge of God, the deeper knowledge of God, I want to show you how the Bible differentiates in the use of knowledge. Turn with me to John. Oh, you needn't turn there. But in John 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Peter, said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Yea, Lord, I do." And then the Lord said, "Feed my lambs." You note the word lambs, little sheep. Little sheep that take extra food, a different portion, pablum and bosco, etc. "Feed my lambs." He said to Peter the second time, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Then shepherd or tend to my sheep. As you feed the lambs, they grow. Now you shepherd them and you protect them and you guide them and direct them." Then he said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Lord, yea, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Then feed my sheep." And the food for sheep is different to the food for the lambs. Now, in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul calls attention to the fact that there are some Christians that are babes in Christ and have to be fed with milk. They haven't matured. They haven't grown in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cannot eat solid food, but they have to be fed milk. We have the milk of the Word, and we have the solid food, or the meat of the Word. We have them both. We have them both. The tragedy of today is that the majority of evangelical churches and denominations are in the milk business. They know nothing about solid foods. They know nothing about them. When somebody tells them a solid food, they ridicule the solid food and the dispensers of the solid food, and they say, "No, just give me the milk, the milk." Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." They don't take into consideration that he addressed that to the church of Corinth, a more wicked, licentious, sordid church never existed than that one in Corinth. And when somebody says we've got to get back to the New Testament church and the church of the first century, Sidon, Corinth, and ask them if that's what they want to go back to. But when he wrote them, he said, so steeped were they in their sins, or so ignorant were they of the Word and the ways of God, that I determined that I wasn't going to tell you about anything except Christ and His crucifixion. That's what I determined to do. Now, when he addressed himself, or the writer to the Hebrews addressed himself to them, he said, every one of you ought to be a teacher of the Word of God by now. But instead of being able to teach the Word of God, you have need that somebody teach you again the first principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first principles. A man came down to me one evening after service here, and he said, I came out expecting to hear a sermon. What he meant was a little rose water and glycerin message on salvation, and then an invitation. It was that evening we were discussing some of the solid food of the Word of God, and he said, I came out and heard a dissertation on the Bible. I said, well, praise God, you heard. That's right. Well, he left. He never came back. That's immaterial. No, the early church was not, as people call it today, the evangelistic agency. The early church wasn't a place of evangelism. The early church was a place where Christians came together to feed on the Word of God and be strengthened to go out into the world and witness to the lost. And when they were saved, then they brought them to church. For 1,800 years. For 1,800 years, there wasn't an invitation given in the church because the lost people weren't there. The Sunday school sprang up over in England because there were those who went out Sunday afternoon to reach the lost, and they'd establish a little Sunday school over here where they'd get the lost together to talk to them and minister to them. And then somebody thought about bringing the Sunday school up and putting it in the church, and now the Sunday school is the dog that wags the tail and the church. I have never had a preacher ask me how many I had in church. They all want to know how many you had in Sunday school. Of course, that was the day before the buses. Now they say, how many buses have you got? And if you've just got one, you're nothing. I don't know what to think of those who have none, but you're nothing. Now, no, the Word of God, the Word of God. We have the Word for lost people, the Word for lost people. Then we have the Word for saved people, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and be fitted for the day of his coming glory. We have also set forth in the Word of God that in the beginning there were those who could understand the Word and those who could not understand the Word. And so our Lord began to teach him and to preach him, babes in Christ, men in Christ. How powerful the statement of the Spirit of God in Hebrews, where he said, by now I want you to lay aside the fundamental principles, the elementary principles of the gospel. I want you to lay that aside. Lay that aside. I want you to quit talking about and quit studying about these elementary principles, salvation by grace, salvation through the shed blood, the judgments of God that are to come, the resurrections and baptisms. Those are all elementary things, and I want you to lay those things aside. I want you to go on into the deep things of the Word of God. And look how Paul expresses it here in these words. Cease not, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the deep knowledge of him. I want you to learn those things. And again, turn just a few pages to the right, to the first chapter of Colossians. The first chapter of Colossians. And here we have expressed the desire not only of the Apostle Paul, but the desire for those servants of the Lord who know these things. In the 28th verse of that first chapter of Colossians, Paul talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, that's every Christian, teaching every man, a Christian in all wisdom, that we may present every man, that's every Christian, perfect or mature in Jesus Christ. I want to present everyone who has come to know the Lord under my ministry, I want to present them to the Lord Jesus Christ as full-grown, fully matured Christians. I don't want to show up in heaven with a whole bunch of babes that have to be spoon-fed throughout eternity. Not that they would, but that's the thought that's there. I want them grown up. I want to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The big thing of our Lord, and people have never grasped the idea, he's moving on toward the day of the establishment of his kingdom. And as people come to know the Lord and the things of the Lord and rejoice in these things, they're looking forward to that day of glory. I cannot help but think of the things of which we read on the front page of the paper and the things which are the headlines of the newscast. Prospective presidential candidates interviewing certain individuals to give them a place in their cabinet or on the ticket. It's amazing to see men being interviewed to see whether or not they would make a vice presidential candidate, so forth and so on. Well, beloved, there are men who are interested in having a position in the cabinet of the next president of the United States. There are men who are interested in being the vice presidential candidate, because several men have become president simply because they were vice president. Now, what I'm saying is this. When our Lord sets up his kingdom, and he's going to set up a real kingdom, and its sway is going to cover the whole earth, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and shall reign over the earth, executing justice and righteousness. That day's coming. And the hope, the blessed hope of the Christian, is to have a part in that coming kingdom. That poor, maligned, berated, castigated mother of James and John saw that truth. She saw it. James and John saw it. She knew the Lord was going to rule and reign one day. She knew He's going to be the King of Kings. She knew He was going to have vice regents. She went to Him one day. Personally, I think she's one of the most admirable women mentioned in the Word of God. She went to the Lord one day and said, "Master, when You set up Your kingdom, look at the poor thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." Speaking to a nude, crucified individual on the cross. "When You come into Your kingdom, remember me. Remember me." And this mother said, "Lord, when You set up Your kingdom, I want John or James to be first vice president and the other second vice president." What a holy and noble ambition and insight into the Word, the plans and purposes of God. Evidently, she said, "Boys, you're going to have to talk for yourself, too." They went to see the Lord. "Lord, did Mother speak to You?" "Yes, she spoke." "Well, listen, Lord, we sure want to be on Your right hand and Your left hand. Who wouldn't? But today, nobody cares for it. Nobody thinks about it. Nobody's interested in it." Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus and to all Christians, telling them, "I want you to learn the deep knowledge of God Almighty so that you will aspire to have a part in that coming kingdom. I want you to have a part. I want to, at some of the great banquets and meetings we have, I want to be able to point out, you see this man over here? In the days of my rejection, in the days of my rejection, this one stood steadfast. This one believed, and this one taught, and this one lived. We are to be examples of His grace." In that day, somebody will say, "Can you explain grace?" I'll tell you one thing you can do. According to Ephesians, he can say, "Yes, I can illustrate the doctrine of grace and the meaning of grace. See this man over there? You mean Wilson? You mean Ed Wilson? Yeah, I mean him. You remember him? You remember him? You don't. You don't know all about him. But I want to tell you one thing. He was a poor, doomed, damned, lost sinner. And I saved him by grace. I saved him by grace. His salvation is an evidence of my grace. You too. You too, and you too. Now, I want you to know the deep things of the Word of God. I want you to know the deep things of the Word of God." That's what he's writing to the Ephesians. "I want you to know them. Do you know the Lord is your Savior?" That's the milk of the Word. That's the milk of the Word. But then you soon graduate to solid food. And you study it and you study it. And He'll give you the Spirit of revelation. His Spirit will reveal to you these truths if you want to know them. Lord, bear these truths home to the heart of this people. Lord, Thou knowest all about them. Yea, all about us. We thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for Thy grace. As the Apostle Paul said, so do we. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, Father, search the hearts of this people. Maybe there's a man or a woman, a boy or girl that knows not the Lord as their Savior. This morning they walked the aisle and said, "I want to know Jesus Christ." Better than that, just say, "I'm trusting Jesus Christ."